Open your Bibles this morning, if you will, to the book of Daniel, chapter 5. Daniel, chapter 5. We'll be reading from verse 10 through verse 17. And we'll focus our attention on a thought that we'll find in verse 16. My brother, as a young man and growing up, was rather quiet. He said, or somebody asked him one time, why he didn't talk much. He said, I don't say anything, folks will just think I'm dumb and don't know. He said, if I open my mouth, then it's known. Well, Daniel's going to remove doubt. I was going somewhere with this. Removing doubt this morning is Belshazzar speaks of Daniel. He talks about dissolving doubts or removing doubts today. I want to read this text and give you some thoughts around it, and then encourage you from this. And I trust we'll remove any doubt this morning. Verse 10 of Daniel chapter 5. Just before we read this passage, just pray. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you'll meet the need. Every heart and life, each one that's here today, magnify the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, for I pray in that precious name. Amen. Verse 10, now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet hall, banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There's a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy fathers, or thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. Whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he shall show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I've even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. Now I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing, make known to me the interpretation thereof. Thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Well, Daniel in verse 17 went on to say, Then Daniel answered and said unto the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy reward to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. And thus Daniel did exactly that. He made known the interpretation of the thing that Belshazzar has seen. Now, don't confuse it. They named Daniel Belshazzar after one of the heathen gods. Belshazzar was grandson, actually, to Nebuchadnezzar, even though he's called son here. That is a viable statement or a right statement when you're talking about those that come from your seed line down through. And when he speaks of the third in the kingdom, actually there were two. Belshazzar's father, probably off in campaign battle. Belshazzar's at home, should have been taking care of business, and he is drunken. And then if Daniel were made then ruler, he'd be the third in the kingdom. And this man Belshazzar threw one of his drunken parties. He brought the vessels of the house of God that Nebuchadnezzar had brought from Jerusalem and that temple of God in Jerusalem. And as they drank from those vessels that were dedicated to God, they praised the gods of gold and silver and wood and stone and so forth. And the fingers of a man's hand appeared on the wall over against him. And there was a writing that was made. Many, many tickle you farsen. All the wise men of Babylon were called, and nobody could read the writing. And I want you to know that if anybody's going to get the right information, it's going to be the man of God. Daniel got it, and got it correctly. By this time, he was not nearly as active in the political arena. He will become more active after the Persians take over. And he'll be known again and move in those political circles, and he'll make a lot of folks mad to the point that they'll finally cast him into a den of lions with an effort to destroy him. But at this time, he's not in the forefront as much as he has been in times past until there's a great need. And then the queen mother comes in. This would likely have been even Nebuchadnezzar's widow. She'd have been old by this time, sure enough. But she said, there's a man here that can make known to you what you need to know. He can dissolve doubts. And thus we have entitled this, Removing Doubts, today. And this man Daniel came in. And he removed any doubt about what was written on the wall. And the things that were going to follow. And that Belshazzar would have to deal with and would come upon him. He'll not leave any question about it under any circumstance. He'll be knowledgeable about what's going to come to pass in the not too far hereafter. As the Medes and the Persians are by this time just outside the city wall, ready to come in and take that place. But I want to just deal with a few thoughts this morning about removing doubts. One of the great questions, I suppose, today that goes abroad in our land is there really a God, and is He really as powerful as the Bible says He is and as Christians present Him to be? Well, I dare say that the half has never been told, as it was said of Solomon. I would have to honestly say that I don't know of a message I've ever preached that I was totally satisfied with about the person of God. There's just so much to be said, and it's infinite. But I believe we can dissolve any doubt about at least who God is, that certainly he's not the God of gold and silver and wood and stone and so forth, that the folks were praising that night in that drunken revelry that was going on. Belshazzar had a misunderstanding about God. And again, that's not far removed from much of our society today. There are folks that they have a misunderstanding about God. Do you realize that if you do not embrace the Word of God, you have no real presentation of God as He is? Man will always make a God that's not much better than himself. He'll always include in that idol or that image that he builds and calls it God some of the same faults and failings that he has. You can study it in history all you want to. You'll find out that any God that a man makes will not be a great deal greater than the man that created. Nebuchadnezzar, remember, tried this. He set him up a great image out in the plains of Dura. Called for everybody to come together, those in authority and leadership, in places of authority and leadership. And he gave out his commandment, whenever my orchestra plays, you bow down and worship. Well, the story, of course, unfolds for us that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't bow down. The reason they would not bow down is that they knew that that image, even though it might have been a magnificent image, and likely was, I mean, just to get a chunk of gold that big would be quite a sight. But they said, we'll not bow down. Period. Nebuchadnezzar said, well, then who is that God's going to deliver you out of my hands? They said, our God's able. Our God's able. We don't have to even think about this. And you know, just as an aside, that a Christian ought to have an answer that he doesn't have to give a lot of thought to, that you've already thought it out. If the world asks you why you worship as you do, be ready to give them an answer. Tell them because he's God and God alone. He sits solitary in the heavens, not another like him. And he's sovereign in his being because he knows the end from the beginning. Let them know that you're worshiping God as God, not some idol that is a figment of man's imagination. Belshazzar misunderstood. He thought the idols were God. And they worshiped them, and they made much to do about them. Now, he thought this because he had access to the vessels out of the temple of God in Jerusalem. Sometimes man gets confused about the issue and fails to realize that God just lets him have some things. As the old saying was, where I grew up, if you give a man enough rope, he'll hang himself. There'll come a time whenever he'll run out to the end of that rope and he'll realize that he'd been wrong. And Belshazzar thought, well, my grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, when he went to Jerusalem, he conquered that people and took the vessels from the house of God that was there, and ultimately destroyed the house of God. So he had a misunderstanding. But God has not surrendered. He was only chastening his people Israel. It was not any question about the greatness of Nebuchadnezzar, nor his son, nor his grandson. But it was God working with his people and dealing with them to bring them back to a place of an honest faith in the Lord himself. He thought idols were in league with God. In other words, that they stood on equal ground and standing. And the truth of the matter is, he had ignored the testimony of his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I don't know how you feel about it, but I want you to know that I am persuaded that Nebuchadnezzar got things right about God in just the latter part of his life. All right? It was quite an experience for him because he, for lack of a better term, went insane for about 7 years. They drove him from the presence of men. He went out in the pasture and lived like an animal. He grazed like an oxen. He grew hair on his arms and on his body like eagle's feathers. He wasn't too pretty a picture, to tell you the truth. But when he came down to that time that his sanity was restored and he understood, he spoke of the God in heaven that ruled in the affairs of men. And old Belshazzar knew that testimony. He just had ignored it and basically had just let it pass and slip to the back of his mind until this night. And he's going to be reminded of it. But Belshazzar had a misunderstanding about God. And that's not impossible today. How are you going to establish who God is? Go to this book. Thus saith the Lord. You'll never go wrong. Elijah had a contest with the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18. It's an interesting story to me. Jezebel had come down, married Ahab, brought her God with her, Baal. She pretty well taken over, and the prophets of Baal had pretty well taken over the country as far as worship is concerned. Oh, the Lord said, I've got about 10,000 have not bowed the knee to Baal, but by and large, the population were giving at least lip service to Baal. After 3 years of drought, Elijah came back on the scene and he said in challenge to the prophet, I said, you bring 450 of them. Give them a bullock. Let them slay that bullock and offer it as a burnt offering. He said, don't put any fire on it. Lay it on wood, but don't put any fire under it. And you call on your God. He said, I'll do the same with the other bullock. I'll slay it, I'll cut it up, I'll lay it on wood with no fire. And the God that answers by fire will be God of Israel. Well, if you read that story, you know that the prophets of Baal, they did everything within their means, their power, to convince their God to do something, and he didn't. The reason he didn't, he wasn't existent except in the minds of the folks. Had no power, had no authority, had no place, and rightfully had no place, especially among the Israelites. Should have been there to start with, along with Jezebel. She shouldn't have been there either. But she was, and Baal was. And they cried out till noon, and then they jumped up on the altar and they cut themselves and went through all of the gyrations. The Bible said along about the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah repaired the altar of God. Slew his bullock, put it on. Then he went beyond even what he'd required of the prophets of Baal. He dug a trench around that altar. And with what great scarcity of water, they brought the barrels of water and they poured it in that ditch. And he began to pray. And he didn't have to pray long. Did not pray great extensively. Didn't have to cut himself. Didn't have to cry out except to God. And the fire of God descended. Not only did it consume the sacrifice, it consumed the altar, and then that flame licked up the water in the ditch. Of course, you know the story, how that the prophets of Baal were then taken and slain at the word of Elijah. Jezebel didn't like that either. She set out to take his life. But I want you to know God's on his side. Even though he might be discouraged, God didn't let her touch him. But as the prophets cried out and cut themselves all day long, they got no answer. But Elijah got an answer because his God lived and lives. Modern day thought about who God is. Well, sincerity has replaced truth. Now think about this. As long as you're sincere and you believe something, it's all right. There was a church over here in the city of San Antonio. And on that door of that church, basically what they said was, you're welcome as long as you believe in some kind of a deity. Just come on in. Well, I'd want to invite them in so they could hear me preach, but they're sure not going to preach in this pulpit if I know it. And I believe I'd recognize it. But their idea is that sincerity is all you need. Truth has just gone out the window. Second thing, ceremony has replaced reality. I love reality. The prophets of Baal had ceremony. They cried, they cut themselves. But Elijah's God answered with fire. God really is today. And God really works in men's lives. Compromise has replaced conviction. Do you realize today that as believers we must form convictions? If I just convince you to give up something because I've asked you to, somebody can talk you into taking it up again. But if you form a conviction from the Word of God, it'll change your life forever. But compromise today. Let's just all get along. Let me tell you what they usually say about independent Baptist preachers. It's been said that you can always tell an independent Baptist preacher, but you can't tell him much. We need a conviction today about God and His Word. Let it govern our lives, not compromise. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, is still Lord. So we've dissolved at least or removed some doubt about who God is. Let's remove some doubt about judgment. This is always the great debate. Well, the Bible said God is love. Therefore, God loving everybody would never judge anybody. Therefore, there'd be no condemnation. That somehow we must have a universal salvation that's going to just include everybody. I don't recall the source, but I read it one time, and that's like a lot of information you get. You read through it, and you may lose the source, but it made such an impression on you. Again, the universalist position that even the worst is Hitler. It might take a couple or 300 years, but somewhere it'll be burned out of them, and they'll be accepted into heaven. I want to remove that doubt today. I want you to know that there's a judgment of God. Belshazzar is judged. I mean, if we said nothing else about him, he was judged. And his judgment is deserved. Belshazzar, knew what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, and he ignored it. He ignored that warning. He made common God's holy things. He lived a depraved life. And ultimately, he came to a deserved judgment. So this judgment is deserved, as we remove any doubt about judgment. Second thing I want to say about judgment is that it's sudden. It's sudden. He'd gotten by for a long time. Now, God is long-suffering. I only say this just so that you'll know it. I realize you wouldn't recognize it otherwise. Sometimes my fuse runs short. You don't intend to be that way. Just sometimes, that's the way it is. Thank God he's long-suffering. He dealt with this preacher for years before I was saved by the grace of God. Sometimes intensely, sometimes not so intensely. But there was always that conviction down in my heart and soul that I needed to be saved. And I wanted to know that. But one of the stumbling blocks, of course, was pride. The major stumbling block was pride. It stood in the way. Belshazzar had gotten by for a long time. Now, judgment has come. It's sudden. It's on him. God's Spirit in Noah's day, we're told, would not always strive with man. Yet his days were 120 years. Well, that's a pretty good time to bear with a people. God is long-suffering, but when judgment comes, it comes suddenly. First clap of thunder. First drop of rain that had ever fallen on planet Earth. Waters began to come up out of the ground and rivers flowed, began to fill to overflowing. And the waters falling from the heaven. God's Spirit had striven with man. But now that had ceased. Judgment has come. It's deserved, it's sudden, and it is complete. As Daniel gave the interpretation of this writing on the wall, he said, "This is what it says." You're weighed in the balances. And you're found wanting. And the kingdom is taken from you. Doesn't leave much doubt, does it? Doesn't leave any doubt as to what's going to happen. And the kingdom was taken from him. It was given to the Medes and to the Persians. As we think about judgment, all hope vanishes when judgment falls. Proverbs 29 and verse 1, "He that being often reproved and hardened his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." It's sudden and it's reality, and there is no remedy. Let's remove the doubts about your own ability, and I'll hurry, I promise you will. Well, the Bible indictment here is that he was weighed and found wanting. You might have some idea about salvation. If you put it in the scales, you'll find out it's wanting. It's based on works, the good versus the bad, but it's never enough to be saved. Many come with a good neighbor approach. But Jesus said, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it." He said, because broad is, or wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many go in thereat. If I could give you a quick illustration, there's 360 degrees in a circle. Let's mark out 1 degree as the gate that's straight and narrow. It leaves you 364 other entrances, and all of them wrong. There's one way. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's the issue of self-righteousness dealt with in Luke 18. A Pharisee and a publican. The Pharisee was a self-righteous man. The publican was just an out-and-out sinner. Made no pretenses. Hired out to Rome, collected taxes, and basically was hated by most. But the Bible said that these two men made their way to the temple to pray. When they got there, the Bible said the Pharisee prayed thus with himself. And that's the key to understanding a lot of that parable or that story that the Lord used. He prayed thus with himself. Wasn't going anywhere. It was himself. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, or adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in a week, give tithes of all that I possess. But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said that meant man went down to his house justified rather than the other. One practiced religion, did all of the seemingly right things, but the publican cried out for mercy and received mercy plus grace. Justified before God. Belshazzar was found wanting. He had not enough righteousness, and none ever have enough righteousness. I want to just mention one heading here and pretty well conclude with this thought. Let's remove any doubt. There's no doubt that God is able to save. There's no doubt about that. How do I know? Because this book tells me that Jesus Christ came. He took my place. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's no doubt.